A lot of professors give talks entitled The Last Lecture. And professors are asked to hypothesize on their demise or ruminate on what matters most to them. And this forces professors to contemplate what wisdom will they impart to the world if it were their last chance. And they're forced to ask themselves what they want their legacy to be. And in the mid-2000s, a professor by the name of Randy Pausch was asked to give such a speech. And tragically, prior to the commencement of his speech, Randy was diagnosed with terminal pancreatic cancer. And so the doctors informed him that about only 1-2% of those types of cancer patients actually survived such a ordeal, and that he only had a few months to live. Because he didn't have to hypothesize his demise, that was already set before him, he focused on what wisdom he would impart prior to his death. And he entitled his speech, Really Achieving Your Childhood Dreams. And he didn't talk a bunch about dying. In fact, it was a very upbeat presentation. And he wanted to talk about overcoming obstacles, enabling the dreams of others, and seizing every precious moment of life. And from his childhood to his family to his job, he felt completely fulfilled in all of his accomplishments throughout his life. And the only thing that he would regret that he wouldn't be there for his children. In his book entitled The Last Lecture, he named the second to last chapter, Dreams for My Children. And quoting from the book, he stated the following. There are so many things I want to tell my children, and right now they're too young to understand. I want the kids to know who I am, what I've always believed in, and all the ways in which I've come to love them. And given their age, so much of this would be over their heads. And I'm focused more on what they're going to lose than what I'm going to lose. And so he knew that these lectures are routinely videotaped. And he said, I knew what I was doing that day. And under the ruse of giving an academic lecture, I was trying to put myself in a bottle that would one day wash up on the beach for my children. And then he continues, if I was a painter, I would have painted for him. If I were a musician, I would have composed music. But I'm a lecturer. And so that's precisely what this man did, is he lectured. But Randy Pausch exhibited so much selflessness and love in the last months of his life. His number one focus was his children, the little ones. And of course, a small child is so precious in the sight of their parents, and a little human being to think with all the potential in the universe, and they get to move in with you. You get to care for them, him or her. And from that moment of their birth, they're forever a part of your life. And there's so many parallels that one can draw from this touching yet inspirational story. But when I reviewed the book and saw the videos of Randy Pausch's last lecture, I could not help but think of God the Father. These qualities that Randy was exhibiting were something special. There's some similarity to what God the Father wants for his children and what he's going to do for his children. So God wants his children to know him. He wants us to understand who he is. And he wants us to understand his way of life and live it. So God gave us the Bible. That was his message in the bottle. And he gave us his word so that we could know him. And that word allows us to know where we came from, what life we're supposed to live, and what's in store for us in the future. And so as God's people, we look to the future, but we learn from the past. If you look at man's history, they don't learn from the past. They continually replicate mistakes from the past as they plow into the future. But the future we look forward to is part of the plan of God. We look forward to a time when the Word of God is known across the entire planet and billions of people that for the first time will know God. People don't know God today. And Randy Pausch didn't know God. In fact, he purposely avoided the discussion of God in his lecture. I don't think he knew what to say about God, truly. But we are children of God, physically made in His image and His likeness. And just as children grow in a mother's womb, and then later they mature, and then they're born, we're growing towards a greater spiritual existence. So with God's Holy Spirit, we are a child of God. And we're growing to be made into a full, mature, full-term spiritual member of God's family. So what should one of the goals as a child of God be? What is one of our dreams as God's children? Let's turn to Matthew 18, verse 1. And this is classic scripture where the disciples were asking Christ who would be the greatest in God's kingdom. In Matthew 18, verse 1, it says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who is then the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst, and said, 'Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. And therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" So in the scripture, Christ is saying, if we don't become like a little child, we won't enter into the kingdom of God. So what do you want to be when you spiritually grow up as a child of God? Well, we should be like a little child. That's one of our goals in this path of life, is to become like a little child. So today we'll take a look at some examples of what it means to be like a little child. And the first point I have for you today is that children are 100% reliant on their mommy and daddy. You know, a small little infant needs so much from their parents. The moment they're born, they can't do anything for themselves. And that's to the surprise sometimes of the parent. But you have to shelter the child. You have to provide food, care, mental support, instruction, safety. The list goes on and on. And that's the responsibility of the mother and the father to take care of that child and grow and develop that child so that child is then able to have the skill sets and the health and the capabilities to succeed in life and live a long life. And in the same manner, we need to rely 100% on our daddy, God the Father. Let's turn to Psalms 131, verse 1. Our ultimate father is God, God the Father. Psalms 131, verse 1, it says, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I scorn myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child in his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me." And this is David's psalm, and he's speaking about how much he trusted in the Lord. He trusted in God so much that he was calm and secure like a little baby. And he didn't rule his kingdom with a great burden. He had a great kingdom. There's a lot of stress. You look at politicians today, their hair turns gray very quickly. Not there's anything wrong with that. But they're under a lot of pressure. But they don't put their yoke on God. David did. And that's what we need to do. We need to put if we're overwhelmed, we need to look to God, our Father, and allow Him to comfort us by asking for His intervention or His blessing in whatever circumstance we're going through, in good times and in bad times. But we need to be 100% reliant on our Father. And we need our family. God's a family, and we're all a part of that family. So we need to be looking to our family and God the Father for the love and support that we need to succeed in this life. Psalms 22, verse 9. Let's go there. This is a prophetic scripture. And it says in verse 9, "But you are He who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while I was on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help." And skipping to verse 16, "For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and feet, and I can't count all the bones. They look and stare at, I can count all the bones, and they look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. And this Psalm of David is obviously talking about Jesus Christ, which was the prophesied Messiah of that day, and we know that that prophecy came true, and Christ was crucified. But Jesus Christ, of all human beings, exhibited true reliance on God. He was all in. And so that's something you and I need to strive to do ourselves. Rely on God. You can get wrapped up in situations and forget that God's there for you. Your Father is there for you, and you need to look to Him to give you strength and encouragement and the ability to withstand your trials and tribulations. The second point is children are a product of their upbringing. And don't get me wrong by saying this. This is not to say that you have if you had a horrible childhood, then you're a horrible person. That's not the case. But the fact of the matter is that our experiences and instruction help mold and shape the individuals that we are today. You know, Benjamin Franklin's an interesting case to look at. I've been reading the autobiography of Benjamin Franklin, and I found an interesting account concerning Mr. Franklin's family history. Increasing in age, Mr. Franklin wrote his son a letter. He didn't know how much longer he was going to live, so he wanted his son to know who he was, where his family had come from, so he understood the background of his family. And as you might imagine, Benjamin Franklin's family was fairly religious in nature. And Mr. Franklin uncovered some Franklin family documentary books written in the 1500s by his uncle. And he found this following story that he wrote in his letter to his son. He said, the obscure family of ours was early in the Reformation and continued Protestants through the reign of Queen Mary. And when they were sometimes in danger of trouble on account of their zeal against popery, so they're against the Catholic Church, they had gotten an English Bible, and to conceal and secure it, it was fastened open with tapes within the cover of a joint stool. And when my grandfather read it to his family, he turned up the joint stool upon his knee, turning over the leaves, then under the tapes. And one of the children stood at the door to give notice if he saw the apparitor coming, who was an officer of the spiritual court. And in that case, the stool was turned down again upon its feet when the Bible remained concealed under it as before. It's a brief story that gives you a lot of insight on what was occurring in England during that period, and that I just quoted from the autobiography of Benjamin Franklin by Dover Thrift editions. But this is an excellent example of the impact a child's upbringing can have. Because of the biblically based values his family followed for generations, Benjamin Franklin became a very wise man. He gave so much to our country. I don't think there's anybody who doesn't know who Benjamin Franklin is. He's a very popular man even this today. But a key attribute of Benjamin Franklin was that he relied on the Word of God for wisdom. And this is because he was brought up to read the Bible and study literature as well, so that he could increase in his knowledge and his ability as a human being. But he stated earlier in his letter to his son, from his autobiography, "And now I speak, thanking God, I desire with all humility to acknowledge that I owe the mentioned happiness of my past life to his kind providence, which lead me to the means I used and gave them success. My belief of this induces me hope," and sorry for the old English, I didn't have time to translate this into modern vernacular, but "though I must not presume that the same goodness will still be exercised towards me in continuing that happiness or enabling me to bear a fatal reverse which I may experience as others have done, the complexion of my future fortune being known to him only in whose power it is to bless to us even our afflictions." So Benjamin Franklin gave God the credit. That's what he's trying to tell his son here, And he's very thankful for the blessings that God gave him and throughout his life, and his afflictions, which he counted as a blessing, because those afflictions help us to grow. But a sign of great wisdom is to rely on God the Father. And although limited in the knowledge of God, Benjamin Franklin did that. With all of his heart, he really did rely on God's word as much as he could. Let's turn to Proverbs 4, verse 10. Continuing this subject matter of how we are raised and how it impacts us. Proverbs 4, verse 10 states, "Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths. And when you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life." Something very special. Wisdom is something that you don't want to lose. It's something that allows you to grow as an individual, physically and spiritually. So you and I will be a product of our spiritual upbringing, which is happening right now. From a spiritual perspective, we're in our childhood. We're like little kids, spiritually. And just as little children are a product of their physical upbringing, so will we be a product of our spiritual upbringing. So we need to invest our time in studying the Word of God and learning what it is to be a part of God's family. And I know we do that as God's people. But we need to be like little infant children, 100% reliant on their Father and the instruction and the word that their Father gives them. A third point. Children have a deep relationship with their parents. You know, the bond of an infant to its mother is unlike any other human bond that really there is. The little child is completely reliant on its mother. And a father's bond is also very special. It's different, but it's very special and important. But a child is raised with a foundational bond, and from that bond, it's built up. Throughout the child's life, from adolescence and beyond, that's the foundation that a child can now learn and grow in wisdom and have that deep relationship with their parents, their father and their mother. According to WebMD.com, it states, "Bonding is an important human instinct that babies give a sense of security and a self-esteem. Bonding also helps parents feel connected to their newest family member. It begins to happen even before your baby is born. Your baby also starts getting to know you in the womb, though through the sound of your voice." So that bond that starts in the womb grows and develops over time and allows this little child to rely on their father and mother because they have that deep relationship with their parents. What about our relationship as God's children? Our relationship with God? Let's turn to Psalms 23. I relied heavily on David's passages for a lot of this because he's a man after God's own heart, has a lot of insight on this. In Psalms 23, verse 1, it says, and this is obviously scripture you've probably heard before, but it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yet though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So God is our Father, is our shepherd. He's with us. As we go down this path of life, he's prodding us. He's trying to help us. He wants us to finish the path, keep going down that path. And as long as we look to God and we look to him as our lead, he will lead us to where we need to go. But God's ultimate goal for his children is to allow us to stick down that path and finish the course that he set before us. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. That goes a little bit more detail around this. Deuteronomy 6 verse 4 states, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And this is before they give, the law is given to Israel. He's saying this. In verse 6, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk to them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." So if we're teaching a child in the manner described here in Deuteronomy, that implies we have a deep relationship with God. This is our way of life. You can't go one way or the other. You have to follow this way of life to be able to teach a child how to walk by the way and to follow God's law throughout their life. But every waking moment is striving to love our God the Father. Our whole heart should be in this deep relationship with God, our Father. A fourth point, children believe the word of their father and mother and follow it. And that's obviously not completely true. But it's a child pure of heart who typically their first nature is to hear the word of their father and mother and follow it. You know, I was reading Mr. Armstrong's autobiography, the first volume, and he recounts a story about his son, Dickie. And I'll read it briefly to you. And he had written, Mr. Armstrong had written to his wife that he was to marry Ernest and Ora Lee, because he was in traveling during that time. A little later, she found their son named Dickie, age 5, missing. And when she didn't know, when he didn't show up, she became frantic. Finally, she found him under his bed sobbing as if his little heart would burst. "Why, Dickie," she called, "what's the matter?" "I don't want Daddy to marry Ora Lee," he sobbed. "He married you and he's my daddy, and it's wrong for him to marry another woman." So that demonstrates, though, how literal a child can take their father's word. This little boy, he believed his father. He's going to go marry this other lady. But that's a good trait to have. That's being like a little child. Believe the word of your father. Proverbs 13, verse 1. Let's go there. It's a brief yet powerful scripture. Proverbs 13, verse 1 states, "A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." So if you heed your father's instruction, that means the first thing you're doing is you're listening to your father. And then the second thing you're doing is you're taking action according to what your father has told you. A scoffer who won't listen to rebuke is someone who is essentially an unwise person. Someone who's not willing to listen to criticism or correction. And I think in this path of life, you always come across somebody like that who is not willing to listen to instruction. And that's the number one thing this God gave us the Bible for, is to instruct us. So a product of heeding your father's instruction is wisdom. And God our Father has great wisdom. I don't think mankind understands really how much wisdom God has. Someday they will. But it is greater than even probably what we understand God to have. His wisdom is great. You look at the creation and God's word, and his wisdom is abundant and pure. And as God's people, we get a taste of the wisdom of God. We get a taste of the wisdom of God when we observe the Sabbath day, the holy days, and when we trust in God and his people. Let's turn to 1 Kings 2. Verse 1. We can gain some insight as to how David instructed his son Solomon. In 1 Kings 2, verse 1, "Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, 'I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. That the Lord may fulfill his word, which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your son take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. So David here is doing what God commands. He's teaching his child how to walk the way, following God's law. And so David here is telling his son the best advice a father could give his child. Follow God, follow the law, do God's will. And walking down a path of righteousness, the same path that you and I are walking down right now. Let's see if Solomon heeded his father's instructions. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles 1 verse 6. Let's see if he's a wise man who listens to his father's instruction or if he's a scoffer. Let's see what he does. 2 Chronicles 1 verse 6. And Solomon went up to the bronze altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of meeting, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. In verse 7, on that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask, what shall I give you? And Solomon said to God, you have shown great mercy to David my father and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David my father be established, for you have made me king over people like the dust of the earth in multitude. And now give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this great people of yours? And then God said to Solomon, because this was in your heart, and you have not asked riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor you have asked for long life, but you have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any after you have like that, the like. So Solomon heeded his father's instruction. He was blessed beyond measure, beyond any other human ruler that ever will exist. So we need to hear the word of our father and follow it. And the word is written in the Bibles that we have before us. And of course, the United Church of God has literature that helps us in our studies and walking down this path of spiritual growth and knowledge and growing in knowledge. The fifth point is that children ask for forgiveness and are given it by their parents. I don't know how many times my son's almost four now, and that's happened several times. The child apologizes. I'm sorry I did that. I broke something, and I apologize. It's really that simple. But you can recall David's sin with Bathsheba. He coveted. He committed adultery. He murdered, so on and so forth. And then once he realized what he had done, what did he do? Dad, I'm sorry. I didn't know what I was doing. Please forgive me. Let's see his prayer of repentance here in Psalms 51 verse 1. David looked to his father. Let's see what he says. In Psalms 51 verse 1 it says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you will make me to know wisdom. So after all of David's sins, he repents. And God forgave him. And as I mentioned earlier, God even called him a man after his own heart. The heart of the creator of heaven and earth. That's a serious statement. But David had true repentance. He went to his father and said, Dad, I'm sorry. And of course, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, forgiveness is enabled for you and I. The sixth point, children are humble. And the humility of a child is pure in heart and mind. Merriam-Webster defines humility as the quality or state of not thinking you are better than other people, or the quality or state of being humble. It's pretty simple. A small child does not tend to exhibit pride. They don't tend to think of themselves as more important than others. That can change as they grow and let their human nature get the best of themselves, as every human being struggles with that. But to exhibit this kind of humility, we need to focus on others rather than ourselves. You know, Mr. Armstrong used to call this the big I and the little you. That's pretty easy to memorize. The big I and the little you. And it should be the big you and the little I. When I say big I, little you, that means I'm more important than you. And when you say big you, little I, that means you're more important than me. And that's the kind of humility that we need to have. You are more important. I should be serving you. You should be serving me. That's the way humility works. And if everybody on this planet was humble, that one thing, if we had humility, think of what kind of world we would live in. The Apostle Paul spoke about this concerning humility in 1 Peter 5, verse 5. He says in verse 5, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you." So to focus on humility is to truly focus on serving others, thinking of others rather than yourself. So we need to strive for the humility of a little child, the humility that Peter's talking about here in this scripture. The primary goal of Randy Pausch's last speech was to inspire others to excel in life and reach the boundaries they never thought they could reach. He wanted everyone to be able to reach the goals they aspire to in life. He wanted his children to know him and understand him, who he was, what he believed in. And God the Father wants us to do the same, except it's a far, far more extreme example. We are his children that he loves very much, so much that he sacrificed his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And he wants us to become humble, like a little humble child, to be like a child. And to do that, we need to be 100% reliant on God the Father. We need to allow ourselves to become a product of God the Father's spiritual upbringing. We need to develop a relationship with God the Father and enable us to hear the word of the Father and follow it diligently. And, of course, we need to practice repentance and humility in our daily lives. And if we can be like little children, we will be prepared to enter into the kingdom of God.